The scripture this morning is the Gospel of Isaiah 62, 1 through 12. Isaiah 62, 1 through 12. You're welcome to open your Bible and follow along. It will also be available on the screens. Isaiah 62, 1 through 12. The Word of God says, "For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not be quiet, until her righteousness goes forth as brightness, and her salvation as a burning torch. The nations shall see your righteousness, and all the kings your glory. And you shall be called by a new name, the mouth of the Lord will give. And you shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall be no more termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate, but you shall be called, 'My delight is in her,' and your land married, for the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. And the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have set watchmen all the day and all the night. They shall never be silent. You who put the Lord in remembrance, take no rest and give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes it a praise in the earth. The Lord has sworn by his right hand and by his mighty arm, 'I will not again give your grain to be food for your enemies, and foreigners shall not drink your wine for which you have labored. But those who garner it shall eat it and praise the Lord, and those who gather it shall drink it in the courts of my sanctuary. Go through the gates, prepare the way for the people. Build up the highway. Clear it of stones. Lift up a signal over the peoples. Behold, the Lord has proclaimed, to the end of the earth, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your salvation comes. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. And they shall be called the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and you shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken."
Good morning. Pray with me. Father, on this day, we remember the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ. We remember a moment in history that was waited for thousands of years, and a moment that we have been excited for and as a church preaching about for thousands of years, Father. And this morning, as we celebrate that moment, and as we celebrate the hope seen in your word, delivered through your promises, may we this morning see how your timeless truth, your timeless salvation speaks into our context, Lord, and also then how we can be those who share this hope with the world into all contexts, Lord, the timeless love that you have for your people. Father, be with me this morning. Praise things in your name. Amen. So this morning I'm gonna do something I don't need to do, which I do a lot. I'm gonna do something I don't need to do, and that is I'm gonna describe your context. Here's your context. You are very needy. You have failed over and over and over. You are alone. You are forsaken. Your life is in many ways in ruins, and everything you try to do to fix it seems to make it worse. You have such a hard time not living for yourself, and you chase other loves that no matter how hard you try, don't love you back. you are isolated. And strangely, the more isolated you are, the more you actually crave isolation. As strange as it is, the more you want to be alone. And the more you are alone, the more you sin against the God who loves you. And the more you sin against the God who loves you, the more you hate him. And the more you hate him, the more you hate everyone else. Now, you were probably having a wonderful morning until I read that context. But I read that context because that context is a default that is universal of all humans, of all peoples, of all times. And I say that because this chapter in Isaiah is a prophecy, and like many prophecies, it's song-like, it's poem-like, it's I'm gonna use the word song because I like the word song, and it's a song. And the thing is, there's different kinds of songs, right? So there's some songs that are contextual, right? So there's some songs that you can listen to them and enjoy them, but to really know what they're about, you've got to know the context of the song, right? One of those songs would be like "Where Were You" by Alan Jackson, right? It's a nice little song, but it means more if you understand that it's talking about something that I guess probably only half of us in this room share anymore, of remembering the day of 9/11 when the towers went down in New York City on a day in September, right? Or a song like "Sweet Home Alabama," which is a fun song that we like to dance to or listen to, but it's got an immense amount of context in it, correct? You listen to the song, it's talking about what it's like to live in the South in the mid-20th century. It sounds really boring when you say it that way, but that's what the song is about. It has this context. But there's also a truth that there's some songs that are timeless. Some songs that no matter the context, their lyrics, their words, the things that they're saying are timeless. Maybe an example of that might be, and usually they're love songs. So it might be "I Will Always Love You," right? Which is also more of a breakup song. But it is a song declaring love, right? And it's timeless because every word and every concept in it could span all of history, right? Or another one might be, I was trying to come up with songs, so I went through the Disney list in my head. "Can You Feel the Love Tonight," right? Just that concept of falling in love with somebody. And it's a timeless, universal love song because everyone either has experienced that or desires to experience that kind of love. It's timeless. Now, this song here in Isaiah is both contextual and timeless. It both has a specific context that it is speaking into, but it is also a timeless love song for you today. The reason I tell you this is because you have this context that I just read that all humankind has, but there is also a timeless love song that speaks into your life, and it says this: "Behold, your salvation has come." And this morning, we're going to go through that song. We're going to look at that song. And to understand it well, we are going to look at it first in its context. So this chapter 62 of Isaiah is towards the end of a very, very long book. And this book is filled with many, many things that we see in a lot of prophecies. And what's interesting is this book is actually written to a people, the people of Israel, the people of Jerusalem. It uses the word Zion, Jerusalem, many times. The people of Israel. It is written to them largely as a warning. Just as I spoke your context this morning, it largely spends time saying how they have failed in loving and honoring God and have chosen to live for themselves, have chosen to worship other gods, have chosen to live for other gods. And then it goes in and says that because of their unfaithfulness, because of their failure to love a God who has unconditionally loved them, they will be punished for it, and they will be taken into exile. They will, in fact, be taken from their home, and they will be forsaken in this beautiful city of Jerusalem that they have will be desolate, and its walls will be taken down, and the temple will be destroyed, and they will be taken to a foreign land, and they will be made to be slaves because of their sin. And so in that way, their context is very similar to yours. They will become forsaken. They will become desolate. They will become isolated. They will become lowly. They will become idol worshipers. In many cases, they already were. But then Isaiah, after saying that, begins these many chapters, not just 62, but these many chapters of hope. Because he wants them to know, he wants them to know that that's not where God stops. And so he wrote this wonderful chapter, which shares the great truth that God wants them to know. And in fact, you see in verse 1 how deeply God wants them to know it. Right? There's an I here, I will not. We don't know exactly, to be honest, if it's God speaking or if it's Isaiah speaking, but because Isaiah is the prophet, I think it's fair to say he's speaking for the both of them. He says, I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not be quiet until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a burning torch. He is saying this in light of just saying that because of your sin, you will go into exile and you will be forsaken. And speaking into that context, he says, but I will not be silent. God will not stop preaching until his people are redeemed. And this whole chapter shares and shows that hope. It goes throughout and tells the many ways in which God is going to come and redeem his people and make them a righteous light. And even though they have sinned and fallen against him, they will be made righteous in spite of that. And it is by that hope and reading that hope that men like Ezra and Nehemiah, we see this in the Old Testament, men like Ezra and Nehemiah will eventually come back and they will rebuild the city. The city will be rebuilt. Jerusalem will be rebuilt. The temple will be rebuilt. The walls will be rebuilt. And the people of God shall return to their land and they shall be redeemed. At least to an extent. And that's where this chapter begins to not just be a contextual song of hope, but a timeless song of love, because we see that actually not everything in this chapter happens in the Old Testament. They are brought back to Jerusalem, to Israel. They begin to rebuild the temple, but they are not completely redeemed in every way that this chapter says, that this song says. And so they are waiting, the people of God wait for the moment when this finally happens. Which brings us to today. Today is Palm Sunday. And today we celebrate the fulfillment of this chapter, the fulfillment of this song, because we celebrate the Savior coming in to Zion, coming in to the city of Jerusalem to save his people. 2,000 years ago, he came, and he came, and where this speaks into our context is we see and we learn in his coming and the teachings of Jesus and in the teachings of his people, the teachings of the apostles, we learn that he has come to redeem not just those who physically live in Jerusalem, those who physically live in Israel, but all who are his people. All who are trusting in Christ by faith are the people of God and the people to whom this song is for, this song of hope. And so now we get to look at this, all who believe, all who are trusting in Christ by faith. We get to look at this song and we get to sing it, saying, behold, salvation has come. 2,000 years ago, he came riding on a donkey into Jerusalem. And so it is very important today that you see the hope in this chapter. That you see the goodness that God has chosen to bring to his people. And so what I want to do as we celebrate that day, that great historical day, as we celebrate the moment that salvation came, right? Because he came, right? And it's not just a day. It's a lot of times we see it as a week. The phrase Holy Week was said of Christ coming in. And he came in and he brought this redemption. He brought this salvation by, as we'll celebrate on Friday, by dying on a cross. And then on Sunday, we will celebrate the raising from the dead. And so as we this morning go through this song and see the hope, and it's something you must know and you must hear, and I want to call you into, is that this hope of this song relies on your faith and trust and belief in Jesus Christ and that work that we this weekend will celebrate. Because every Sunday we gather and we meet because this event happened 2 years ago. And the hope of this truth lies in that that you today are trusting and believing in Christ, not by your own works, not like this context that I mentioned of you trying to fix it and trying to make it better, but just making it worse, but realizing you can't make it better. You can only make it worse. And knowing that Christ and in his salvation on the cross, in that he has brought you salvation. Your salvation is here in him, not in your own work, not in your own doing, but in him. And so I invite you into that this morning to believe and to trust. And in that, and in light of that, let us look at this timeless love song of hope and let's put it into your context. Verses 1 through 3 speaks of God's desire that the world may see the righteousness of his people. And that is not a righteousness we bear, but a righteousness that comes from him. That's why the word salvation is there. We are saved into righteousness. So though you live in the shadow of your sin, God has claimed that you will be a torch for all nations to see his righteousness. Your light, though you see yourself as dark, because you are, your light will go out so brightly that the nations will no longer see darkness when they look on you, but they will see the bright light of God. But not only that, look in verse 3, not only that, but you are a crown in God's hand. You are a reward, a trophy, a crown, something of great, immense value that he fought for. People of God, behold, your salvation has come. Verses 4 through 5. You were born with a name. In your context, you have a name. You have a couple names. We have a couple names. Forsaken and left alone. Forsaken and left alone. Those are not only your situation, they are your name apart from Christ. And we know and we experience that apart from Christ, life is forsaken, that life is lonely. It is alone. Yet, in his coming, in verse 4, you will get a new name. You shall be called, my delight is in her, and your land married. You see, in this picture, he is speaking of Jerusalem as a picture of his people, a representation of his people, of all who believe in God. It was specific in context at this time, but it is also timeless to those who are God's people. And like we see in the New Testament, the church being referred to as the bride of Christ, we see in this picture the coming of Christ, the coming of our Savior, is a marriage in which we as the bride get our name changed. And if you're in Christ, your name is no longer forsaken or left alone. Your name is my delight is in her. Your name is defined by what God sees, thinks about you. That is that he desires you. He delights in you. Not only that, your name is changed to married. You're not alone. You're not desolate. You're not forsaken. You are in a relationship with God. You are together with him. And you are dressed like a beautiful, pure bride on her wedding day. And just, and we have many weddings coming up, just as we will see the bride come down and the groom meet her, and with great smiles and probably tears in their face, looking at you, Josh, they will rejoice in their bride. They will rejoice in their bride in that same way the groom, God, Christ, rejoices over you. Your context has changed. Bride of Christ, behold, your salvation has come. Verses 8 through 9 paints a picture that we can maybe not feel like we relate with, because this in its original context was this people that were enslaved, and so they're working the ground and they're making food and they're doing all these things, but their captors are the people who get it. So they do all this work, but it comes to naught. But I think it doesn't take long for you to think of how often at the end of a day, at the end of a week, at the end of a month, at the end of many hard years, you ask, why? Why so much work just to see, right? We've been studying Ecclesiastes with the youth, and that's what he says in his wisdom. He says, why? What vanity to work and to work and to work, to know that everything you have will either be destroyed or someone else will receive it. But now, through the Savior, you have access to dine in the courts of his sanctuary. You have access to dine in the courts of his sanctuary, and your cup will always be full, and your plate will never be empty. Do you see that there? For those who garner it shall eat it and praise the Lord, and those who gather shall drink it in the courts of my sanctuary. Church, behold, your salvation has come. Verses 10 and 11. Something amazing about this song is it's got these amazing truths of change and hope that come to those who trust in Christ, but it also has action. And you may have noticed I skipped a couple of verses. We will get back to those. Those have action, but I first want to go through 10 and 11 and see that this song of hope is also a song of action, because those of us who hear this truth, who hear this message, who experience this hope, we have a job, and that job is to go through the gates, to believe, to come along with the Savior. It makes me very much picture the Palm Sunday itself in Matthew 21, right? Where they come through the gates. Jesus is actually coming. He's been traveling for a long time, working his way to Jerusalem, and the crowds are gathering with him. His disciples are with him, but also the crowds are gathering with him and coming with him into the city. And just like they were taking palms and they were taking blankets and shawls and they were laying them down and making a way there, we too now to make a way and prepare the way for the people. Because you will see, in fact, the reason this chapter is so wonderful and so timeless is that Matthew in chapter 21 quotes this passage when Jesus is coming down the road, showing that this passage, yes, speaks to Jerusalem in the time it was written, but it also spoke to Jerusalem then when Jesus came riding in on a colt on this way that was prepared for him. But it also speaks to now that we are to prepare a way, that we are to build up a highway. That's the job of the church. That's what we are to do. We are to create a pathway for people to see this truth, to believe and see. That is our job. That is our purpose. That is your purpose as a believer, is to do that. To lift up a signal over the peoples. To lift up a signal, a symbol, a truth, showing the world, behold, your salvation has come. For we, like the people 2,000 years ago, on this day and every Sunday should say, Hosanna, praise the Lord, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That is our mantra. That is our mantra as a church. But as I say these things, you may ask a question. And it is a fair question. If our salvation has come, where is it? Where is this kingdom? Where is the king? Right? Because I just described your context, and if you're in Christ, there's maybe some things I said that you're like, well, yeah, that's kind of true, but I also trust in Christ and believing, but there's probably something I said that's like, no, that's me right now. Right? Maybe you're like me, and you woke up in the middle of the night last night, and were just thinking of how much you have failed, and how you just don't know what to do with the choices you have and the decisions and the things in front of you. And you find yourself sinning in your thought. You find yourself unbelieving. You find yourself not knowing what to do. And so in that we know that still the salvation is not complete. The redemption has not finished. And there's a reason for that. There's a reason for that because he came that day. And that next weekend, he died on the cross and he rose from the dead . But 40 days later, he left his people with a purpose. He left his people with a purpose to tell the world that he has come, that salvation has come. And if you are in Christ, you are part of that purpose, and that is our job as the church. Look at verses 6 and 7. I want to read those. On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have set watchmen. All the day and all the night, they shall never be silent. You who put the Lord in remembrance, take no rest and give him no rest. That's God. Give God no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes it a praise in the earth. You see, God, in this time, has set watchmen. And that is us. That is the church. That is you. If you are in Christ, that is me. That is our church as a body of believers. We are watchmen. And as watchmen, we have a twofold job. The one is to not stop talking, which I'm not bad at. Our job is to not stop talking. Don't laugh, Sadie. It's not funny. Our job is to speak, to never stay silent, it says, until God has done and completely finished what he says he's going to do. And that's what we do every Sunday. That's what we do every Bible study, every conversation, every fellowship time, every time we go to work, every time we go to school, every time we get a chance to share our life with somebody. Our goal, our desire is to be a watchman telling them that the Savior has come. He came, he died, he rose again, and he is looking for those who trust in him to believe and be his people. And so it is our duty. That's why we preach. That's why we preach. That's why Sam takes hours every week to study the word, to bring it to his people, that we may be equipped to be watchmen on the ready. Watchmen who know his words well, who know his hopes and his truths and his promises and his desires and his calls and his commandments well, so that we may be efficient watchmen. That we may do our job well. And that is our call. To never be silent. So may we as a church never be silent. May we not be silenced by fear. May we not be silenced by concern of what someone's going to think. May we not be silent by not knowing this word. May we know this word so that we can speak it, so we can say it. May it so be soaked up in our hearts and our minds and our lives that it just comes out. May we see and know this hope, that it may just come out of us. May everything we do, everything we decide to do as a church, may the elders of this church, every decision we make, be based on the concept of telling the truth of the coming of the Savior, saying, behold, and equipping the watchman to do so. But as watchmen, that's not our only job. We have another job. Look here. It says, and give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes it a praise in the earth. That's an interesting thing. I don't know if you guys think that's interesting or not, but he says to also give God no rest in talking to him, meaning continue to pray that he comes and that he comes quickly. Because our world needs Christ. Our world needs mercy. We need one to pray that people will open their eyes and their hearts and they will see Christ and they will trust and believe. But we also need to pray and continue to seek after God. In those moments, we're like, I feel like it's never going to get better. I feel like things are just going to get worse. I feel like there's no way out. We restless watchmen talk to God and say, come, Lord Jesus, come. I know your promises are true. I know your promises are real. I see the hope in this chapter, and I know and I believe that you are coming. And we continue to ask and to speak and say, come, Lord, come. Lord, give us the strength to be watchmen. Give us the strength to remember, right? I love that concept. Those who put the Lord in remembrance. We can even talk to him and say, Lord, remind me who you are. Remind me who you are. And he will. He'll use his spirit. He'll use his word. He'll use his people. That's again why we meet, so we can be those in remembrance. And so may we be a people of the word who speak and who are not silent. But may we also be a people who pray and are never silent. And we will do this until a day that again is also promised to us. If we go all the way to the end of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22, I've got a verse here. Revelation chapter 22, I think we have somewhere. Let's pull it up. It says this. See if you recognize some of these words. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me, to repay each one for what he has done. This is speaking of the second coming of Christ. This is Christ's final coming to save us, to finish his work. And he John is quoting, Jesus himself is quoting, because this is Jesus' words, is quoting this chapter. I'm bringing my recompense. He is repeating and continuing his timeless love song. That he is coming. And so until this day, we will not be quiet. We will not be quiet in sharing the good news of Christ. We will not be quiet in praying to our God. And I hope this morning, as you hear that message and you say, I need that. I need a Savior. You need to know he has come. And you can believe in him and you can trust in him this morning. And I want to leave us with this final verse. I want to leave us by going through these names that now we have in Christ. In verse 12, it says this, and they shall be called the holy people. Your context now in Christ is that you are holy and set apart. You are holy and set apart. You are not a sinner. You are holy in Christ. Again, in this already not yet can be so hard because we do sin and we do fail, but the stamp that he has put on your life is holy. We are a holy people. We also have another name that is the redeemed of the Lord. That's who we are. We are his redeemed. We're the ones that he has saved. We're the ones that he has rescued. We're the ones that he has taken from darkness and brought into light, taken from evil and brought into goodness. We are the redeemed of the Lord. You are no longer desolate. You are no longer destroyed. You are rebuilt. You are made a new creation. And I love this one. You shall be called sought out. You shall be called sought out. God seeks after you. Because he desires you, because he loves you. Despite our sin, despite our failures, despite our traitorousness in our hearts, we have a groom who has sought through all of time and come through time to save us and to love us and has chased after us that we may be his bride. And finally, we are a city, we are a people not forsaken. We are not alone. We are not desolate. We are not left to our own devices, but the God of love, the God of grace, the God of mercy sees us and he has saved us. Ridgeview Bible Church, behold, your Savior has come. Let me pray. Father God, I speak into my own heart when I say these words, Lord, knowing that I am a great sinner in need of salvation, in need of a Savior, Father. And in your grace, in your goodness, you have saved me, Lord, and I believe and I trust, Lord, but in this life, you will continue to sanctify me. Though I am already saved, Lord, I am not yet with you. I am not yet finished, Lord. And Lord, I pray and I ask and I speak with those in this room, Lord, who share that feeling, who share that notion, Lord, come, Lord Jesus, come. Come to us, Lord. We know that we have a hope, a great hope, for you have already come and you have finished the work on the cross. And you showed by your resurrection that you were successful in beating death and that you have done the same for us, Father. May we rest in that. And may the people here know that they can rest in that, Lord, not by their own works. Lord, I ask this morning that they come to you humbled, repentant, believing that Christ finished that work on the cross. And Father, may we be a church, a people who do not be silent. Lord, let fear not come into our hearts. May we see our neighbors as you see them. May we see our coworkers, our fellow students as you see them. Lord, and may we show them the great sign, the great symbol of your salvation. May we build the road that people may come and see you, Lord, and may we never cease in praying to you. May we never cease in speaking to you and talking to you and asking, begging for your power, for your work, for your return, knowing that in your great goodness, you will give us all those things. Father, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Lord, we pray these things in your name, in the name of Christ, in his saving power. Amen.